1 Timothy chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 1. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, utilizing the rebound technique, ever mindful that we need to check ourselves so we are sure that we are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. We call that the filling of the Holy Spirit, walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And that's the absolute side of spirituality. Your spiritual life has an absolute side and a relative side. The absolute side, of course, doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brains, but it does put you in a status of being absolutely perfect when you are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. You lose that status every time you commit a sin, whether it's known or unknown, and you're cast out of that status of absolute spirituality and into the cosmic system. And in order to get back, you simply name the sin. This is a grace function. You don't have to feel emotional about it. You simply cite, name the sin, 1 John 1:9 and many, many other verses, and you're put back into this absolute status in the church age. And then you're prepared to move forward to the relative side of your spiritual life, which is your growth from a baby to an adult. And that, of course, that's what we're doing here with our Bible study, is doing the relative side. Because the absolute side you can obviously do on your own at any time. But this is clearly the time to do it before you start on the relative side of your spiritual life. With that said, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1. We're continuing, of course, with our study about Paul's dissertation about pastor teachers and the qualification for a pastor teacher. And of course, that's in your book about pastor teachers. He makes it very clear that a female does not have the gift of pastor teacher. Now, if you go through some of these biblical commentaries, there are some people, of course, that believe that this is not correct, and therefore they think it's unfair that females are excluded from this particular spiritual gift. And they always cite to Priscilla, or Priscilla, depends on how you pronounce it, we'll just pronounce it the English way. And she is a believer, a born-again believer. She's Jewish. She's married to a fellow by the name of Aquila. And they are mentioned several times, I think 8 times in the New Testament, various parts of the New Testament. They're mentioned in the book of Acts by Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. They're mentioned several times by Paul in Romans. So let's take a look and see what it says about Priscilla. If you go back to Acts chapter, let's go to Acts 18:26. And we're not going to hit all 8 verses, but the pertinent ones we will hit. So a little background on this couple. They're both Jewish, born-again believers. They lived in Rome. And from time to time, the various emperors would have persecutions of the Romans. And Suetonius, who is a Roman historian, not in the Bible, but he's a Roman historian, he records that in AD 44-45, the emperor declared that all Jews would be expelled from the city of Rome. And that's what drove Priscilla and Aquila out of Rome. And they made the acquaintance, of course, of Paul. Now, this edict to drive all the Jews out of Rome didn't last too long, and they were able to go back to Rome. We know that because in Romans, which was written about 58 AD, they're back in Rome, and there is actually a church that they are sponsoring that's being held in their home. One of the most pertinent verses here, of course, that people point to that says, see, females can be teachers, pastor teachers, is Acts chapter 18, verse 26. And we're going to start at verse 24 of Acts 18. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, Alexandria, of course, is in Egypt, an eloquent man came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, Ephesus, as we noted, is the center for Christianity in the first century. And of course, this letter that's being written to Timothy, called 1 Timothy, was written to Timothy, who was the senior pastor in Ephesus at the time. So Ephesus has always been a big center of gravity. It's the third largest city, as we've mentioned several times, the Roman Empire itself. So Apollos is a born-again believer, and he's very eloquent. And by all accounts, he's a wonderful public speaker, very knowledgeable, and mighty in the scriptures. So the scriptures at that time consisted of the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was still being created, as you know. Verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So Luke is giving this historical account, which is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, and he has learned all you can learn about the Lord from the Old Testament and from the teaching of John the Baptist. Now, John, of course, was the herald of Jesus Christ, and he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was a mighty Bible teacher in his own right. And, of course, being fervent in the Spirit means he was motivated to do what he was doing, and he was very happy to do it. So he's speaking and teaching accurately. So the body of knowledge that he has is all accurate concerning Jesus. So, obviously, he went to Isaiah 53 and talked about the signs of the Messiah. He mentioned that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He went to Psalm 22. He went throughout the Old Testament scripture, and he would use that as his teaching points when he taught Bible classes. And then verse 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. So he's a Jew, obviously, and he's speaking in the synagogue about Jesus Christ being the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But when Priscilla and Aquila, again, Priscilla and Aquila is a husband-wife team, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this is sometimes when you see these mentions of this couple, sometimes Aquila is mentioned first. It's usually Aquila and Priscilla, but sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. So it varies. So obviously both of them have a lot of Bible doctrine stored up in their souls, no question about it. And so they're very impressed with Apollos, and they've heard him speak. But what did they do? Well, they took him aside, and this is correct. If you want to impart to someone Bible doctrine information, you don't do it in a public setting where you're saying, but I also know this, and I also know that. That's not appropriate. So they took him aside, and I'm sure the first thing they did is they asked him if he was familiar with the teachings of Paul. They were. In fact, they were very close companions with Paul and provided financial support to Paul. As we're going to see later on, they even risked their own lives to provide comfort, logistics, and safety to Paul himself. And so Paul had a great affection for this husband-wife team. And this is very rare, because usually in a marriage, you've got one person that's positive to doctrine and one person that's either not positive or quasi-positive. But when you have two that are positive to Bible doctrine, that's a corporate witness in the angelic conflict. So you can be an individual witness, obviously, but a corporate witness is very rare to find when you have two people that are in a marriage situation and they are presenting themselves as a corporate witness. It's like a double-barrel shotgun instead of a single-barrel shotgun. So in this case, she is mentioned first in the Word of God. And so they heard him, and then they said, this person has the gift of pastor-teacher, and they know a lot of Bible doctrine, but they don't know the developing mystery doctrines. Remember, the Bible had not been completed yet. And so it was a lot of these doctrines were unknown, about the rapture, unknown. You can go to your book called Mystery, the Mystery Doctrines in the Christian Doctrine book, and read all about the doctrines that were unknown to the Old Testament. Had no idea about these things. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, and of course the issue of how the absolute side of Christianity and rebound is spirituality and walking in the Spirit. And of course, as I mentioned, the rapture, the resurrection, all these types of things, and the rewards and the concepts that Paul had developed about election and predestination. Well, they were taking copious notes, obviously. They had a big old binder, I'm sure. And so they said, well, this person has the gift. I wonder if they're open to learning. Because a lot of people are very arrogant. Even Bible teachers, they're very arrogant. They don't want to learn. You can't teach me anything. I'm going to teach myself. And so they took him aside, and that's the proper thing to do. You take them aside and ask them. You introduce yourself, give your credentials, and would you like us to give you more information? Here's our notes. Would you like them? And Apollos, of course, as we indicated earlier, it says in the scripture, he was a person that was fervent in the spirit, verse 25, which means he had a burning desire to know more Bible doctrine. Because again, pastor teachers, they don't have a magical download of Bible doctrine. We also came across that fact already that we just read, that he had been instructed. Remember verse 25? This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So somebody had to teach him. Somebody teaches every pastor teacher. They don't just wake up and I had a vision and this, that, and the other thing. Now, of course, in some dispensations and in the early church age, some of the pastor teachers did have visions, but that's all gone today, and that's a very rare occurrence. John, the Apostle John, for example, had a vision, and he wrote down the things that he was told in the book of Revelation. But most people do not have these long dissertations. Paul saw a Christophany, which is the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. He was taught by Jesus, he was taught by angels, he was taught by humans. And of course, Paul didn't start his public ministry until he had spent a decade plus learning, and then he went out and opened his mouth. So Apollos knows, but he doesn't know the deeper things, the church age mysteries. Has no idea about those things, because remember, John the Baptist never entered the church age. His head was cut off before Jesus was crucified, so he's an Old Testament born-again believer, pastor, teacher, but he never went into the church age. So he didn't know these mysteries of the church age. So he just knew what he knew, but he didn't know the full realm of Bible doctrine. And so Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside, verse 26, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then it goes on to something else. So this verse is not a brief for Priscilla to be a pastor teacher. It's simply that the husband and wife team took their notes, took this one individual that was a pastor teacher aside, and said, would you like some more ammo? Would you like some more Bible doctrine? And he said, yes, I would, please. And they sat down and explained these things to him. Now, all people, if someone, as you saw in Peter, it says, if someone asks you a question, whether you're male or female, be ready to give them the answer of the hope that is in you. And so, yes, if someone asks you or you see an opportunity to give Bible doctrine, male or female, give it to them. And if you're a female that has a lot of Bible doctrine like Priscilla, then that's what you should do. But there's nothing in here about her being a pastor teacher at all. It's just not there. But of course, people that are offended by the fact that the Bible says very clearly that females do not have the gift of pastor teacher, they got to find something to justify, if you're a female, that I've got a church, quote unquote, and I'm the pastor teacher, and these other verses are wrong. This verse does not contradict the many, many verses about females not having the gift of pastor teacher. It simply is a brief for a husband-wife team that are giving Bible doctrine to a pastor-teacher in private. Remember, pastor-teacher is a public setting where people gather to hear the Word of God, and it's a monologue, not a dialogue. Here you've got a dialogue, because I'm sure Apollos said, well, that's interesting. What about this? Well, how's that fit in with Isaiah 53? I'm sure they had wonderful conversations. I'd love to be a fly on the wall. So they probably had a dialogue plus a monologue because they were studying together. He was taking information, but it was a private setting. This is not a church setting where you have at least two people in the congregation that ensures your privacy that are listening to Bible doctrine. That's not the case here. So, but they'll use this verse. So if you ever go online and Google this stuff, you'll see this is a prominent verse that justifies females being pastor teachers. It's not there. It's not there. Go to Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Romans 16:3 was written about 58 A.D. And remember, Priscilla and Aquila were driven out of Rome in the mid-40s, and they ran into Paul. So this is well over a decade later, and they've had many wonderful experiences together. In fact, they housed Paul for a time in their own house. Now, also, they had a lot of money. Apparently, their profession was tent making of some sort, and they had acquired quite a fortune doing this type of activity. And they used that money, of course, to travel around with Paul and to provide support to Christians wherever they could, as we just saw one illustration. So they'd identify somebody that has the gift of pastor teacher, and that person, of course, needs support. They need Bible doctrine. They need all sorts of things. And they provided these things. So Romans 16:3, greet Prisca. Now, who's Prisca? Well, that's Priscilla. That's simply the Romanized version of her name, Prisca. Remember, she is when they were in Rome, making quite a lot of money in their profession in the city of Rome. So this is the Roman pronunciation of her name, Prisca, and Aquila. Again, she is, in this context, she's mentioned first, although not always. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Okay, so the workers, of course, is ergon. They're workers. Now, there are a lot of workers, but because you're a worker doesn't mean you're a pastor teacher. Again, as we noted many times, and it's also noted in your doctrine of pastor teacher, you and the congregation can receive more words than the pastor teacher that's teaching you. So you say, well, the pastor teacher, I wish I had that gift. That doesn't mean you're going to get to 4-star maturity in your spiritual life at all. And that's what Paul said. He said, look, isn't it ironic? I'm the one that's putting out all this advanced Bible doctrine, and yet there are people that I'm teaching that could achieve higher status than me. Why do you say that? Well, because he had screwed up big time. Big time. He almost died the sin unto death. And so he recognizes that fact. It's simply one of the many gifts, and if you look up the doctrine of gifts in your Bible, that are out there for believers. And all believers have at least one spiritual gift. So yes, we're all fellow workers. Whatever you're doing, you're a fellow worker. And one of the most fantastic spiritual gifts is that of providing a sense of refreshment to another believer. Now, Paul never had a wife, and yet he was very grateful for the very close friends that he had. And those close friends had the spiritual gift of refreshment. Because a pastor teacher, as you know, gets double divine discipline if they put out bad information, and they're scrutinized far more closely in terms of discipline than the ordinary believer. And they've got to be very accurate in their presentations of what they do. So some people never have close friends. You live your whole life, you never had a close friend. That's just the way it is. And some do. So Paul apparently didn't have a wife, but he was blessed with several people that had this gift of refreshment that were close friends to him, and that provided him release and relaxation in his life. And he had a pretty rough life as an evangelist / pastor teacher / senior apostle. So he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's writing this letter from Corinth, 58 AD, to the church in Rome. And that's where they're at. They're back in Rome now. He says, verse 4, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul was persecuted many times. They tried to kill him many times. On the first missionary journey, he was stoned to death in Lystra. He was whipped by the Romans. He was whipped by the Jews. They constantly were trying to kill him. So we don't have the full context here in this particular verse, but these people saved his life. Now, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, provided them to be in the right place at the right time to do that, because until Paul is determined to die in God's plan, there's nobody going to kill Paul. His head was chopped off in about AD 67, 68, somewhere along that time frame. But that was his death, and that was written a long time ago. But Paul recognizes they risked their own necks. They risked their own lives to provide Paul the comfort that he needed. And then in verse 5, so this is a very high praise for these people, because a lot of people will not risk anything for anything. They're not going to risk persecution. They won't even risk name-calling if you stand up for the truth. Oh, somebody might say something about me. You see this, of course, just in the human realm. If you're a conservative at a university, they won't say anything, students, because, I don't want to say anything. And therefore, of course, a lot of the cosmic system in terms of the divine institutions went out. It becomes normalized. Today, things are quote-unquote normalized on the university campus that were considered abnormal 20 years ago. And today, it's normalized behavior. Why? Because nobody speaks out. I'm sure the vast majority of students don't buy into it, but they don't speak out. They're afraid. There are many people in faculty that don't speak out at faculty meetings or whatever it is because they're afraid. So that's just an example. And, of course, as we know, when Paul was in prison, a lot of people abandoned Paul. In 2 Timothy we're going to get to 2 Timothy next, he lists a whole bunch of people that I'm good, because they realize that Paul was under the threat of capital punishment, and this time it would probably take place. Remember, Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment in 62 AD by Nero. He was rearrested sometimes after he wrote these pastoral epistles. He wrote 1 Timothy not from jail. He wrote Titus not from jail. He wrote 2 Timothy from jail because he was rearrested by Nero in the great persecutions against the Christians, probably in 67 or late 66 AD. Between 62 and 66, he was off in Spain. He was off, you know, doing what he does, evangelizing, teaching Bible classes, establishing new churches, populating those churches with pastor teachers, and doing all those coordination things. So we read on verse 5. It says, also greet the church, that's ecclesia, that is in their house. There were no buildings like we have today. There's the church. For the first 200 years of Christianity, all churches were in the homes of various believers. And which homes were they in? Well, they were in the home of the richest believer in the community. Why the richest? Because they had the biggest house. And you could fit more people in there. And plus, when people come over to your home, you provide them with food. So the rich believers could provide food. They could provide a place to meet. They could provide the security and all those types of things. If there's no persecutions going on, they could do it, the quasi-open spaces of the community. And so Prisca and Aquila were wealthy, and the church was in their home. Well, I wonder who the pastor teacher is in that church. Let's read on. Also, greet the churches in their house. And then he says, then he stops right there. So here, he doesn't identify Prisca as the pastor teacher of that church. Not at all. He just says they risk their lives, and they have a church in their home. That's it. They have a church in their home. Many rich people had a church in their home. So the absence of evidence is not the evidence, is not the evidence that that she's a pastor teacher. Doesn't say so. You would expect that he would mention that she was the pastor teacher of the church in her home, but he doesn't even mention her. She is never mentioned by herself. In every of all the 8 verses, she's always mentioned in the context of her husband with her as a team, never by herself. So there's simply no logical conclusion based on the scriptures that this woman was a pastor teacher at all. It's not there. You can't find it there. But of course, as we see with our Supreme Court, they find things in the Constitution. We find that a man can marry a man. What? Where'd you find that? Well, it's Article 2, that's due process clause, 14th Amendment. What? They just find it. You can find anything you want to find if you want to find it. But it's not there. If you're logical, if you're objective, there is no evidence here at all that she's a pastor teacher. Again, she is fulfilling her obligation before the Lord, but again, she's never mentioned by herself. She's never mentioned as a pastor teacher. The only mention is that they have a church in their home, which is a common practice for rich people to have a church in their home, and it's the home of both of them. So she's an equal partner with her husband and doing the work of the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. Now, before we close about women and pastor teachers, we do note that in the early church, you had some prophets. And some of the prophets, quote unquote, were females, prophetesses. And they could do predictions about various things. That is true. That's mentioned in the book of Acts. But they're not pastor teachers. Now, today, there are no prophets, male or female. And these are people that were filling in information before the Bible was completed. Before the Bible was completed, you had these short-term supernatural gifts where people could tell you what was going to be in the Bible, but it hasn't been written yet. And they would do that. They could also prophesize about a famine. We've seen that. They could prophesize about events that were going to occur in the future, male and female. But that's not the gift of pastor teacher. And so let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we've cleared that up. I just wanted to clear that up from last time. But again, God is not a misogynist. It's just the way God set things up. Why? Well, we looked at 1 Timothy last time. And one of the reasons, of course, is that male and females are different. I know that's something in our modern era that a lot of people think that they're exactly the same. And they deny the science that there is a difference between males and females. And they actually come up with, I don't know how many genders they think there are, 37 and a half, and all sorts of silly names and silliness. It's straight from the cosmic system designed to cloud, obscure, and blind people to reality. There are two genders, male and female. He created them, and that's it. And that's in the DNA. So you can cut off body parts, you can dress up in female clothes if you're a male, or if you're a female, you can cut your hair like a male and dress up like a cowboy and say, I'm a male. You can say you're Napoleon. You could say you're Confucius, whatever it is. You're not. And then you want me to buy into your delusion? I'm good. No. But somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or the culture these days is wrong. They're not both right. At least we can agree on that. Somebody is wrong. So our Bible class here, we always take the road that the Bible's right. And I don't care what you people say. But of course, in this instance, we also have science on our side. Science is pretty clear. There's the X, Y, and the other. That's it. That's the way it is. That's the way it's wired. And females are not the same as males in terms of physical strength. And the delusional people that say, well, if a man calls himself a woman, he can now compete in women events because he's a woman. What? And of course, we see what happens to that. They always win. They break all the record books. Why do you think they have male and female athletic events? Somebody figured this out a long time ago, which isn't too hard to figure out. The average woman is not as strong as the average man. They can't run as fast. They can't lift as much weight. Now, you do have exceptions to the rule, but you don't make rules for the exception. You make rules for the general principle. That's it. So in our ranger school, for example, I have firsthand evidence. Ranger school is very tough. Most men can't get through it. So it's not fair that a woman doesn't have a ranger tab. This looks very bad for the Army. Therefore, we're going to make women graduate from the ranger program. And in every case where a woman has graduated after they flunked all the tests, they send in a general officer to serve as her observer so she can pass land navigation or whatever it is. And guess what? Lo and behold, at least one passes. Because a general, usually it's an enlisted guy that's, chewing tobacco all the time, and they don't discriminate at all. You either pass it or you don't pass it. But see, it's just not fair. Now, this is delusional. It's a lie. And of course, it'll get people killed, because when you go into combat, the enemy does not say, oh, that's a woman over there. I can only shoot two bullets at her. Now, that's just not fair. And of course, what happens if you're a female taken captive, because we don't fight other democracies? You are raped repeatedly. And that happened in the Gulf War in 1991, which they hushed it up because they didn't want to destroy the mythology of women warriors and that the enemy respects them and treats them just like men. No, they don't. In fact, they sodomize some of our males. But all the women are sexually abused. That's just standard procedure 101. But see, they won't tell you that. How do I know that? I was in the Pentagon at the time. I had access to the truth of what was occurring with our many female prisoners that were shot down in helicopters, a lot of medical personnel. They were all sexually abused, every single one of them. And that shouldn't be a surprise to people that live in the real world. People that live in fantasy world, oh, well, that can't be. Yes, it can be. So anyway, that's just reality. And reality is a commodity that a lot of people don't want to exchange or operate in anymore. They want the world to be like they want the world to be. And the world just ain't the way you want it to be. It is very set. It has been around for a very long time. And of course, as a Christian, we try to think clearly. We try to have rational discussions and rational thinking. Very difficult today when we have a lot of very strange ideas that are floating around as normal. And of course, they call evil good, and they call good evil. And when you have that, when you have those attacks on Category 1 truth with the divine institutions, your nation will collapse. It's just a matter of when. Can't sustain itself. And of course, Category 2 truth is the gospel. And when the nation collapses, maybe a lot of people will respond to the gospel. It might bolster Category 2. And the Category 3 truth, of course, is the accurate teaching of Bible doctrine. That's what we're doing here. You don't need Category 2. You've already got it. You're already saved. You might need Category 1 with the divine institutions. Divine institutions are critical. They're designed for believers and unbelievers. Now, it's true, they don't advance you in your spiritual life very far, but you need to understand them. And then Category 3, of course, is Bible doctrine, mystery doctrines, all these things. So we saw last time in 1 Timothy chapter 2, of course, about the female, and as I went back to this discussion, females are wired differently. They're wired to be responders. Males are wired to be initiators. females are wired to be responders. That's just the way the wiring is. I didn't make it that way. That's what the Bible says. And so what do they respond to? Well, a female is either going to respond or react to a male. Reaction, you don't want that, males. You want them to respond to you. If they react to you, you might get a frying pan upside the head. If they respond, then things are nicer in the marriage situation, obviously. And we studied that before about marriage. But yeah, they're wired to respond. And that's why many times in the Bible, humans are called females. The nation of Israel is called a female, and God is the male. In other words, we are supposed to respond to God, the initiator. God initiates, we respond. How does he initiate? Well, he provides all sorts of things for us. We're supposed to respond in gratitude. And that's why we studied the Old Testament many times, the book of Amos, Hosea particularly. The nation of Israel is called a prostitute, a whore, because we're not responding to our husband, which is God. That's the analogy. We're responding to every other man that comes down the street. And it says in the Old Testament, many scriptures, that they don't even charge for their favors. They said, you're worse than a prostitute because at least prostitutes charge. You do it for free. So why do they need the analogy of a female for apostate Israel? Because we're supposed to respond to God. We're supposed to be responders. And that's why in the church age, we're called the bride of Christ. Why the bride? Well, the bride responds to the husband. The husband treats her with respect and love. She responds. We're designed to be responders to God. If we don't respond to God, what do? We react. We hate God. And that's, of course, what many believers, they hate God. They don't respond to God. They respond to this man they create in their own mind, which they call God, if we use our analogy, Fabio or whatever. That's the God I want. I don't want God of reality. I want Fabio. And therefore, I'm going to create Fabio, and I will respond to Fabio. But you're reacting to God, the true God, and you've gone off into never-never land. And so that's why that is set up, is that as females do not have the gift of pastor, teacher, one of the reasons is they're wired differently than males. But God is, and that's what we studied last time about Adam and Eve was deceived and Adam was not deceived. And so we saw that last time. I won't retread that ground. So chapter 3, verse 1, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man, that's the word aner, which means male. Remember, anthropos, sometimes you read the word man and you look at the Greek translation, it's the word anthropos, which means male or female. If it's aner, it only means a male, and it means a noble male. So it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, what's the word overseer? That's episcopo, E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E, or episcopi here. And that is the overseer or presiding officer of a church. So sometimes this word is used for a pastor teacher. Sometimes if it's a large church, it's used for an administrator. If you've got a large church, you've got to have an administrator. A pastor teacher doesn't have time to control the parking lot and to make sure that the lights are on, the electricity's running, and the toilets aren't overflowing in the bathroom and all these things. You have to have an overseer to do that. So this word is used in a dual context. Sometimes for a senior official in the church that does all these logistical things, and sometimes for the pastor himself. But the description that we're going to see that follows applies to both categories of duties. So it's a good thing if you aspire to do that. It is a fine work he desires to do. In other words, that's a very admirable thing. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. The word wife here is gune, which means woman, but it's a wife. Husband, it's the same word, aner. The husband of one wife. Why do you say that? Well, because a lot of Greeks and a lot of different cultures, I don't know if you know this or not, they have several wives. Usually it's never the other way around. Although in some of the cultures way out in the Pacific, they do have cases where you've got a woman with several husbands. But in almost every case throughout human history and all the cultures, it's usually a man with several wives. Although in a very small fraction of the Pacific area, the natives out there actually had, some of them had a wife, or she was a head chief type thing, with several husbands. But in the Greek culture, it was the other way around. It was a man could have several wives, particularly the barbarians. So if you become a believer and you have several wives, What are you supposed to do? Kick the other wives to the curb? No, you would keep the several wives. You're now a believer, but you've got several wives. So you might, if you were looking at Scripture, you'd say, well, I'm going to pick one wife now to have sexual relations with. But if you kick the other ones out, where are they going to go? They'll immediately be turned into prostitutes and will die very quickly in that culture. So you would simply provide for them until the day you died or they died, but you'd restrict yourself to one of the string of the several wives that you had. And of course, this would raise a lot of controversies, a lot of consternation, a lot of upset in the community. So if you're going to have this office, you only have one wife. So you're disqualified if you've got like three wives. And I've got two that are, I've got them in a separate area here. I'm still caring for them, and they're helping with household chores, et cetera, et cetera. And I've even got some kids by some of these other women. But I've chosen one wife now that I'm a believer as my wife. Well, this is one of the problems we had when the British went into Africa, because many of the African tribes had lots of wives. And a lot of these British snobs would say, well, you've got to get rid of your other wives. Well, you don't have to get rid of your other wives for salvation. No, you simply believe that Christ died for your sins, and boom, you're saved. So these chiefs would get rid of the other wives, and they were immediately either put to death or turned into prostitutes. And that was it. Had a good job. Did a great job. So it's none of their business. I mean, they should give the gospel and let these things wash themselves out over time in that particular culture. In fact, the best way to do things, if you're an evangelist, you go to a culture, you identify someone like Apollos that has the gift of pastor teacher, teach that person, let them be the pastor for that local congregation. Because they look like those people, they talk like those people, they have the same culture. They can identify with them. That's the way to do things. So the husband of one wife, temperate. The word temperate is basically to be even-handed. You're not prone to wild spins of emotion one way, you're happy, and then the next time you're screaming and yelling. There's some people like that. To be temperate means you can control yourself, and you're pretty much, even. And when things get bad, we say in the military, you just embrace the suck and just keep going, whatever it is. So temperate means your personality. Prudent. The word prudent is sophron, S-O-P-H-R-O-N, which means to be of a sound mind, a sound mind. You're not off into conspiracy theories all the time. You don't spend your life, looking at all sorts of weird stuff. You're basically just pretty much of a sound mind. You look at things, you have reason, you have rationality, and you move forward, and you're not fixated on controversies and all these other types of things that are out there. It doesn't distract you. So we've got the, we're at a prudent, respectable, of course, in the community. It means you follow the divine institutions. Hospitable, you're hospitable to people. You're not mean-spirited. You have manners. You open the door for the ladies when they come through. You treat your fellow man properly. You pick up trash on the road, whatever it is. You just have manners. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. All those types of things. And then it says, able to teach. You got to have the ability to teach. One of the things about being a great general also, you can have all these great strategies and ideas and be a very great person in that respect, but you've got to have good health. Otherwise, you won't last long in the field. So you've got to have that as well. You've got to have a phenomenal ability to maintain your health. And so here, able to teach means you're able to teach. There's no hindrances in front of you that would restrict you from studying and teaching. So in this case, obviously, it's a pastor-teacher we're speaking about. This is the episcopate. We have that. That's where we get the word Episcopalian. You're teaching, because that's the job of the pastor-teacher, to teach. And these are the other qualifications that he must have. Verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Pugnacious, of course, is the word P-L-E-K-T-E-S, plectis, which means a striker, a person, or a quarrelsome person. You get in a fist fight all the time. You're quarrelsome with people. They say something, you immediately say something back, and it leads to blows, and you're fighting. So you can't be someone that's prone to get into physical altercations with people, because that's not a good thing to do. Obviously, it spreads a lot of gossip amongst the congregation, and all sorts of other things go on. So that's what that means. But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. When it says not addicted to wine, you can have a little wine. You just can't be a drunkard. Can't be a drunkard. And, of course, gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Again, you can be rich, but you cannot love money. It cannot be your number one priority. You have to be free from the love of money. So we'll take a break right here. We'll come back on our second hour. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. In Christ's name, amen.